In our gospel lesson, Jesus has just spent time teaching Martha and Mary. And then Jesus goes to pray, and his disciples ask him to teach them about prayer. And he tells them what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Most of us are familiar with the version in Matthew. The version in Luke is a little bit different. And I will be reading from my translation, so some of the words are a little unfamiliar, and I hope that will help you pay attention to the meaning. I know sometimes when we hear the Lord's Prayer in the King James Version and we fall into that traditional cadence, it comforts us and it touches a different part of our brain because we can say it sometimes without thinking. We just feel it. So I hope this translation helps you with the thinking part. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13.
He was in a certain place praying, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him,
"Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples."
He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, holy be your name, your realm come. Give us our bread every day, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Who among you, having a friend, goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him?'
And he answers from inside, 'Don't trouble me. The door's locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up to give you anything.'
I tell you, even though he won't get up to give him anything just because he is his friend, because he wants to avoid shame, he'll give him all what he needs. Give him what he needs. And I tell you, continually ask, and it will be given you. Continue searching, and you will find. Continue knocking, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. Who searches finds, and who knocks, the door will be opened. What parent among you, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father, who is in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
This ends our gospel reading. Let's interpret it together. The letter to the Colossians was written in the tradition of the Apostle Paul. In today's lesson, the letter writer is concerned that the church members are being influenced by people preaching a philosophy different than Christ's. They complain about the way the church is handling holidays and expects the people to practice more self-denial, more fasting, and less celebrating. Paul encourages the church by telling them about joy in Christ. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 19. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink or of observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, dwelling on visions, puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that is from God. This ends our reading of God's word. Let us pray. Holy God, may the same Spirit who inspired these words interpret them to our understanding this morning. May your word live in us and move us to live out your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen. So Paul warns about being taken captive by empty deceit, and instead remember the resurrection of Christ that disarmed rulers and authorities. Don't let anyone tell you that you're not a good Christian because you don't observe the right holidays the right way, or eat the right things, or punish yourself enough. Instead, hold fast to Christ. Christ forgives all our trespasses. Sometimes I think we don't recognize what a gift forgiveness is. So I appreciate a story I read a long, long time ago. It was about a German prisoner of war in World War II. He wrote, "In September 1945, in Camp 22 in Scotland, we, the prisoners of war from Germany, were confronted with pictures of Belsen and Auschwitz. They were pinned up on one of the huts without comment. Some people thought it was propaganda." And he wrote that some of his German compatriots compared those pictures with all the destruction, all the bombing in Dresden. And then he writes, "But slowly and inexorably, the truth filtered into our awareness, and we saw ourselves mirrored in the eyes of the Nazi victims. Was this what we had fought for? Had my generation at the last been driven to our deaths so that the concentration camp murderers could go on killing and Hitler could live a few months longer? For me, the turn from humiliation to new hope came about through two things. First, through the Bible, and then the encounter with other people we met in the Scottish labor camp. I was, for the first time, given a Bible by a well-meaning army chaplain. Some of us would rather have had a few cigarettes. But when I read Jesus' death cry, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' I knew with certainty, this is someone who understands you. I began to understand the assailed Christ because I felt that he understood me. This was the divine brother in distress who takes the prisoners with him on the way to resurrection. I began to summon up the courage to live again, seized by a great hope. This early fellowship with Jesus, the brother in suffering and the redeemer from guilt, has never left me since I decided for Christ. I never decided for Christ, as is often demanded of us, but I am sure that then and there, in the dark pit of my soul, Christ found me. Christ's God-forsakenness showed me where God is, where he had been with me in my life, and where he would be in the future. The other thing was the kindness with which the Scots and English, our former enemies, came to meet us halfway. In Kilmarnock, the miners and their families took us in with a hospitality that shamed us profoundly. We heard no reproaches. We were accused of no guilt. We were accepted as people, even though we were just numbers and wore our prisoners' patches on our backs. Then a group of Dutch students came and asked to speak to us officially. Again, I was frightened, for I had fought in Holland in the battle for the Arnhem Bridge. The Dutch students told us that Christ was the bridge on which they could cross to us, and that without Christ, they would not be talking to us at all. They told us of the Gestapo terror, the loss of their Jewish friends, and the destruction of their homes. We too could step on this bridge that Christ had built from them to us and could confess the guilt of our people and ask for reconciliation. At the end, we all embraced. And for me, that was an hour of liberation. I was able to breathe again and felt like a human being once more who returned cheerfully to the camp behind the barbed wire. The question of how long the captivity was going to last no longer bothered me. Meeting hostility with kindness like that is called flipping the script, or non-complimentary behavior. It can be summed up by a sign I saw in an elementary school. Kindness is love with its work boots on. Jesus said, love your enemies, and that's what happened for POW Jurgen Moltmann. He was loved, and he went on to become the premier systematic theologian in Germany. He's 90 years old, and he's still writing. He writes very heavy-duty theological books. They're very thick, full of huge words and very long sentences. Systematic theology is thoughtful theology that doesn't shrink from the hard questions. And for Moltmann, his system is hope. Hope in the resurrection and trust in forgiveness. Some of us prefer theology that's much simpler. I have some relatives who like to post scripture verses on Facebook, usually with the command, hit like and share in order to be blessed. It feels as if they think they've done their Christian duty by telling us to share or else. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. Which, you know, is a nice scripture verse, and it's a beautiful picture. But I don't like to read scripture out of context. I know for some people it's very powerful to see scripture someplace unexpected, but I always want to know who that scripture was addressed to, what book it's from, what was the context, and who was doing the writing. So I don't ever like and share. It reminded me, or those remind me, of the chain letters that my mother would get sometimes. I bet some of you are old enough to remember chain letters. For those of you who are too young to remember what it was like without computers, I will say, in the very olden days, we would have to write a letter, put it in an envelope, stick a stamp on it, put a zip code on, which was a new thing for some people, and then put it in the mailbox, and then it would take a day or two to get to where it was going, and that was how we communicated in writing in those days. We didn't have text or email. So a chain letter would be a letter that would come and say, unless you copy this letter 10 times and send each letter out to your friends, bad things will happen to you. And so then some people would copy it and send it out to their friends, so their friends would have to write 10 copies of the letter and send it out. My mother would just throw them away. It always made me a little bit uncomfortable. I always thought she was tempting fate. But when we feel powerless, it's very tempting to think that we control what happens to us by doing something easy. But this speaks for my mom, for the Lord gives wisdom. And I think it was wisdom that my mother had to stop the chain letter. And then I read this post on Facebook. Stop posting memes that say, share and you'll be blessed. God is not your fairy godmother, and that's not how it works. Kindness is love with its boots on. I love that saying. I actually read that on a meme. Actually, it was on a poster in a teacher's room. I think that's really helpful, and it's very challenging to us. It doesn't say anything about God, except we know that God is love and Christ teaches us to love our enemies. But we still wonder about the nature of God, what our theology should be like, and it's very tempting to hold on to very simple sayings. I was in a church musical once, and one of the songs had lyrics that went like this. I think of God as a vending machine. You drop in a coin and he makes the scene. You push the right button and what have you got? Instant first aid, right on the spot. And it is tempting to believe that if we pray right, we'll get what we want. Material wealth is just around the corner as long as we put it out there to the universe. That was the message of a book called The Secret that was out about 10 years ago. It's still there. If you focus on good things, then good things will come to you. And if they don't come to you, clearly you're not focusing enough. Just last week, I saw a TV interviewer stopping people on the street, asking them about a particularly successful businessman. The interviewer said, do you think that businessman is a Christian? And she said, oh, yes. He has so much money. He must be a really good Christian and pray and pray. The idea that you are blessed if you are rich, that if you have a lot of money, you are somehow better than other people, is part of what's been called the prosperity gospel. It's been around for centuries. It is one of those deceitful theologies that I think Colossians warns us about. Christians who believe in the prosperity gospel like to point to verses like Luke 11:9. And I tell you, continually ask and it will be given you, as proof that we're supposed to get whatever we pray for. So if that's not the case, what's going on in the story that Jesus tells about the man who doesn't want to get up at night to give his neighbor some bread? In those days, and in that place, houses were very small. And the parents would often have the children in their own bed. There would just be one place for sleeping. So for the man to get up, he would have to disturb the children. And those of you who have had children know you never want to disturb a sleeping child. You want them to sleep as long as they can. And so this man who hears the neighbor says, no, I don't want to get up. I'll have to disturb the children. But the neighbor keeps knocking. because hospitality is important, and he has friends who have just come. He needs something to feed them. In some of the villages in Palestine, there was just one big oven to bake bread in. It was a communal oven. And so people would know who had extra bread to lend, and that's why this man knocked on his neighbor's door. So he kept knocking, and because he kept knocking, the man got up, disturbed his children, and gave him the bread, if only to keep his neighbor from knocking anymore. And so Jesus says, if a neighbor knows how to give his friend what he needs, how much more does God know to give us what we need? And in my translating, I said that the man gave his friend bread to avoid being shamed. Because to not meet a neighbor's need would bring shame upon me if I didn't help. So, if a human being out of shame does what is right, how much more will God, who has nothing to be ashamed about, want to give us what is right? And yet, when we pray, it's not as if we are expecting God to be a vending machine. Prayer isn't a button to be pushed, it's a relationship to be pursued. That's from Carrie Newhoff. She's a Christian blogger, and she complained about Christians who say prayer works when they mean God did just what I wanted. Sometimes we complain that our prayers don't work when we can't trace out any direct result from our prayer, or when the opposite of what we prayed for happened, or when we feel very distant from God. Carrie writes, there are scores of people inside and outside the church whose spirits are crushed because they prayed fervently and they didn't get the job, or their mom died of cancer, or their child was born without a heartbeat, or they ended up in a car crash that left them disabled. Prayer doesn't work because I got what I wanted and they didn't. She says the parade of saints across the centuries would have been shocked to see prayer reduced to God doing what I asked him to do when I asked him to do it. She says God is not a puppy to be trained. As Richard Foster says, for those explorers in the frontiers of faith, prayer was no little habit tacked on to the periphery of their lives. It was their lives. It was the most serious work of their most productive years. Prayer draws us closer to the heart of God. And she says, I think Christians can take consolation in the fact that when we pray, we often don't know what to pray for or even how to pray, and yet the scriptures tell us the Holy Spirit will translate the prayer into something better than what we could phrase at the moment. So I'm glad that my prayers are not memes for Facebook. I'm glad that God is the one that hears my prayers, and I don't have to worry about having the right words every time. So we're allowed to pour our hearts out to God and to pray about what's close to God's heart. What's interesting about our text in Luke, when Jesus talks about prayer to the disciples, he says, pray and God will send you the Holy Spirit. That's what the disciples were praying for the Holy Spirit to be active in their lives. One of our denomination's new co-moderators is Denise Anderson, and this is what she says. Listen to me. While the gospel has inimitable power to soothe us in our areas of hurt, it has zero obligation or interest in keeping us comfortable in our areas of fragility and privilege. You cannot want a gospel that only makes you feel good, not if you call yourself a servant of Christ. Kindness is love with its boots on. We are called to be kind, to be active, to be loving, even to our enemies. As I told Matthew, Jesus, the leaf for today is just pray for me to be a blessing to others. And a blessing is good words, good acts, grace, and hope. When we are anxious or angry or in pain, it's hard to be a blessing. But when we are healed from that anxiety or anger or pain, we can extend that blessing of healing to others. And sometimes we don't realize the little blessings we do. We don't realize the little things we do are actually blessings. I used to think that I had to do something that no one else did, that I always had to be original or funny, or to make something original or funny or beautiful. Sometimes, by virtue of my experience, I do know things that a lot of other people hadn't thought of. Like telling a pastor whose baby is in the hospital, no, do not come to the meeting tonight, I will handle the meeting. And the reason I know to say that is because when my baby was in the hospital, someone said that to me, and it was quite a blessing. But we don't have to be unique. Sometimes ordinary courtesies and kindnesses are enough of a blessing. Watch. Hey, your hat is awesome and you're awesome for wearing it. Thank you. Now, look at his face. We all have powers. Cool. I really love that cartoon. The tall man with the beard you can think of as the Christ figure, letting us know how to behave. But also, it could be, the Christ figure could be the person in the hat. God wants us to praise God, to praise Christ, to be thankful, and recognize God's awesomeness. There's a hymn in our hymnal based on the Lord's Prayer. It has a complicated tune and it's difficult to sing, so I just want to share the words with you. It's another way of paraphrasing the Lord's Prayer. Let all who pray the prayer Christ taught first clear the cluttered heart, make room to breathe the living thought, the well-worn words impart. Dismiss the fear that this world drifts with no one in command. Your pulse and breath are signs and gifts of God's attentive hand. Refine and test each passing aim against this final one. Has your life hallowed heaven's name, and has God's will been done? Discard each vengeful hope that's fed the dreams of wars you'll win. Then freely ask for daily bread and pardon from your sin. Examine how temptation breeds inside the mind's dark maze, acknowledging how your life needs deliverance from its ways. By faithful discipline, prepare an inward, holy space that when you offer Jesus prayer, your heart may fill with grace. Amen. As Presbyterians, part of our faithful discipline is having confessions of faith. Please join me in our statement of faith taken from the Confession of Belhar. Please read with me. We believe that God has entrusted the church with the message of reconciliation in and through Jesus Christ, that the church is called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that the church is called blessed because it's a peacemaker, that the church is witnessed both by word and by deed, to the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, that God's life-giving word and spirit have conquered the powers of sin and death, and therefore also of irreconciliation and hatred, bitterness and enmity, that God's life-giving word and spirit will enable the church to live in new obedience, which can open new possibilities of life for society and the world.